Rabbanot that it had already stated previously. If you go back to the third chapter of Leviticus, Parshas Vayikra, the Torah portion prior to the one we're studying this week, you hear details of what is known as the peace offering, as Rashi explains it in that syntax, because everybody gets a piece. The Mizbeach, the altar, consumes a part of that offering. The Kohen, or Kohanim, are able to bring home a portion of this offering. And the Baalim, the people who actually bring the Korban, also are privileged to eat and partake in this Korban. So returning to that which had been previously discussed, the third reading of Parshas Tzav opens with the words, V'zot Torat Zevach Hashlamim. This is the regulation, or the rules, with regard to the Korban, the sacrifice known as Shlamim, the peace, Asher Yakriv LaHashem, that you bring close to God. Now, literally means to offer before God. But it's telling and compelling that the Torah chooses to use the word Asher Yakriv, and we've spoken numerous times that the word Yakriv, to draw close, shares a common root with the word Korban, which means offering, or closeness. And ultimately, the Korban, the noun, causes or effectuates the notion of closeness. So a Korban brings about Kiruv. These two nouns are not mutual. When you bring an offering, you're able to enjoy and to nurture a sense of closeness to God. The interesting thing is that the other Korbanot didn't have this expression, Asher Yakriv. The Kli Yakar says this is because the range of Korbanot that we have been introduced to, the scent offering, the guilt offering, the sin offering, there's some kind of negative activity, there's some kind of inequity or imperfection called the bringing of these offerings. However, the Korban Shlomim, it comes in a guiltless, sinless, and entirely positive fashion, as we're going to see. And as such, says the Kli Yakar, Hu Yeser Karev LaHashem, this Korban brings you closer. Think of it this way. If you spoiled a relationship with a friend or a relative, and then you went out of your way to do something nice, to curry or to nurture favor, relationship you lost, I mean, ultimately, there was still an issue. There was a reason you felt you had to do this. It wasn't only about good feelings. It's about regaining good feelings, but some of those good feelings were lost. Whereas when we speak of the Korban Shlamim, it's like buying a gift for one of your loved ones, not because you had to make up for something, but just because. Because I love you. Because I care about you. Because I was thinking about you. And that makes it even more special, bringing you even closer. Interestingly, the Pasuk says Yakriv. Now, Yakriv can mean ongoing, but Yakriv also oftentimes has a futuristic ring to it. The Bereishis Rabba, pardon me, Yikra Rabba, the Medrash Rabba says that that's because in the future, when Mashiach will come very speedily and in our time, the Beis HaMikdash will return to us. But he says that at some point, all of the korbanot will be phased out. If the korban is brought because of a chatos, because of a sin, once Mashiach comes, people won't sin anymore. If a korban is brought because of some kind of guilt incurred, because of an asham, when Mashiach will come, people won't be guilty anymore. If even the ascent offering comes to make up for deficiencies, shortcomings of the past, Mashiach's world will be a perfect reality. So all of the korbanot are betelim. However, the korban todah, the thank you korban, which is now eine batel, says the Medrash, it shall never cease. And similarly, the Medrash says kol hatfilot betelot, the very notion of prayer, which organically speaking represents bakoshas tzorachov, that we have needs. We have a gaping emptiness in different parts of our life. And so we ask God to fill those vacancies for us. But when Mashiach will come, everything will be so wonderful, will be saturated with so much goodness. So it says, Ma'danim mitzuyin ka'afar, delicacies will be as plentiful as dust. This one prayer, however, will never stop offering before God. And that's the prayer of Ha'hoidah, the prayer of thanksgiving, the prayer of acknowledgement, the prayer of gratefulness. And so this is the Korban Asher Yakriv. This is the Torah. This is the instruction or the regulation of the Zevach HaShlomim, of the Korban, the peace offering, Asher Yakriv LaHashem. Here's the Korban Shlomim. Because this Korban Shlomim will never be phased out. So what kind of Korban Shlomim is it? Verse 12, Im Al Toda Yakrivenu. If it is Al Toda, which could literally be translated as for a purpose of thanksgiving, it's being offered, Yakrivenu, then the Torah says, Vehikriv Al Zevach HaToda, then you'll bring along with the actual, you'll bring Chalot, you're going to bring grain offerings. And the rest of verse 12 details a sum total of not one, not two, not three, but actually 40 grain offerings, which are going to be made out of not the tenth of an ephah measurement, but two ephah measurements of fine wheat flour and a half a log of oil, which is a significant amount of raw material, and it's going to produce a lot of meal offering. Now, interestingly, it's on the animal offering. Ramban tells us, that is to say, that the primary offering or korban is the animal offering. The meal offering is seen as secondary. It's seen as almost an ancillary or a condiment kind of added onto the actual korban. But the korban we speak of, this is the korban toda. So what is the meaning of a korban? What does toda mean? Well, here, modern Hebrew and biblical Hebrew aren't that far. A person praises. It means that a person is modeh, a person thankfully acknowledges. It means that a person is mevarech, it means that a person blesses God. And he does these things. A man or woman may decide that they wish to stand before God and to praise God and to thank God and to acknowledge God's kindness. Al hatovot shekibel himenu. For the goodness, for the beneficence that we have been fortunate enough to receive. Let's take a look at Rashi. Rashi says, Im al korban toda. If it is about a thanksgiving, meaning the cause, the reason for this korban is the thanksgiving. So Rashi explains, that is to say, Im al dvar hoda'o, if it's on account of thanksgiving, on account of acknowledgement, Al hanes shenasale, for a wonder on your behalf. That is to say, we need to thank God every single day. We wake up in the morning as Torah Jews by saying, Moda ani lefanecha. We thankfully acknowledge. We acknowledge the fact that we've woken up. Not everybody wakes up in the morning. But here we refer to Dvar Hoda'ah. It's an act of thanksgiving, but this act of thanksgiving is al nes shenaseh lo, because you feel that something wonderful has been done for you. Perhaps we could go so far as to say miraculous. We are not going to refer to miraculous events per se. Meaning, you don't necessarily have to have experienced a miracle in order to bring this korban. Here, the word nes means more of the notion of something which is recognizable. You can see God's beneficence, like a banner. It's obvious, it's clear. This isn't just business as usual. What might that be? Kegon, Rashi continues, says, for example, fears. Here we refer to somebody who might have experienced a transoceanic journey. Now, on a very literal level, we refer here to a voyage. We're not talking about a flight, although we'll address that shortly. When we speak about this pasuk, this verse on a literal level, we're speaking about somebody who has experienced sea travel. And of course, when there's sea travel, there's always the possibility of, well, of drowning. in antiquity, when people would go off on a boat, they didn't know in the next monsoon a hurricane was going to hit. And when people would go on a voyage for weeks or sometimes months on end, you never knew what tomorrow would bring. And if it would be a terrible hurricane, the ship wouldn't make it. So there's a sense of acknowledgement, a sense of thanksgiving when somebody does come off a voyage and their feet are back on dry land and they haven't drowned, that they're thankful because they were in a precarious situation. The second detail Rashi tells us is a person who might have experienced desert travel. So here, the danger is simply running out of food and drink. It's not about regular travel. In some ways, every travel is fraught. But when you travel through a large swath of land that doesn't have food or drink, if you get delayed, or if in some way the journey is impeded, you really had the danger of running out of food. So when you came out of a harrowing, just the desert area, and now you're back in civilization where supplies are available, well, that's something you'd say thankful for. That's something you'd appreciate. You'd say, whew, thank God we're out of that desert. That was scary. Or people might say, we dodged a bullet. Who knows what could have gone wrong during the course of that journey? Chavushe Beisah Asurim. The next situation that a person might be impelled to say thank you, Hashem, for is a person who had released. Now, the truth is that prison doesn't have to constitute any kind of mortal danger. Invariably, danger to an inmate's life might come from associated causes. It could be anything like the conditions of imprisonment. It could be the threat of a death sentence. It could be danger incurred on behalf of the kinds of people that you might be imprisoned with. I mean, it isn't exactly a pleasant situation, and it isn't a secure situation. You certainly don't feel as if you are the master of your own destiny in any way, shape, or form. And as such, your safety and security is compromised. So when a person would come out of an experience like confinement or imprisonment, they would thank Hashem. And finally, the last is v'chayla shenisrape, a person who would have suffered an illness that our rabbis tell us would have made him entirely bedridden for at least 3 days consecutively. And now that person has had their health restored. Now that person has... So in that case, you thank Hashem for having transcended the circumstances in which there was a lack of good health and vitality, a time in which you may have experienced a weakening between the link of body and soul. And now you're healthy again, and you're able to function fully. So you appreciate that. You say, thank you, Hashem. Shehem, that these four types of individuals, tzrichim lehodos, they have a need, they have to thank God, to express their appreciation. Shekos of Bohem, it is these four different kinds of circumstances that are spelled out in detail in the 107th Psalm. And it is written, and here Rashi quotes from the 21st and 22nd verses of the 107th Psalm, Yoidu la'ashem chasdei. After King David speaks about exactly these four difficult kinds of situations, thanks to God for his kindness. Let them proclaim nifla'os of his wonders, God's wonders, livnei adam, to other people. The yizbechu, verse 22 goes on to say, and then let them offer zivchei toda, sacrifices, korbanot of thanksgiving, as they joyfully recount Hashem's deeds. So Rashi is telling us that the meaning of im al korban, al line of korban, if you would have brought it to express your appreciation and your thanksgiving to God for having emerged from a harrowing set of circumstances, then this is the kind of korban we're talking about. That's when it's tu'unais lechem, that's when you need to have all this grain offering, and of course it has to be eaten in a very short amount of time, and the rabbis tell us that it's obvious that when you're going to be eating this korban, you won't be doing it yourself. And when you're eating 40 loaves, or at least 36 loaves, you won't be doing it yourself. And as many a wise person has pointed out, this is the origin, this is the biblical source of the idea of su'udat hoda'ah, of an actual meal of thanks, of a fabrengen, coming together, speaking of Hashem's kindness and wonders, recounting joyfully that which we are privileged to have and experience as we look back at where we came from, and we take the time to count our blessings and offer acknowledgement and appreciation to the Creator, these kindnesses and these wonders. That's the story of what we might call the Korban Toda. And here, my dear friends, I want to share with you something fascinating. The Tur, which is the forerunner of the modern day code of Jewish law known as Shulchan Aruch, the Tur actually created the system that the Shulchan Aruch subsequently used. Four different volumes or four different tomes, the series of Tur in Orach Chaim, in the section of Jewish law which is called the Way of Life, that deals with everyday life, everything from our morning blessings to the observance of Shabbat or holidays. In chapter 219, the Tur says, in the section of Halacha, which is called the blessings, blessings of thanksgiving, he says, Arba tzrichim lehoides. There are four people who are halachically required kindness. And they are Yerda Hayom, those who go down into the sea for a voyage. Kishayalu, when they come up. Clearly we speak about a voyage. Interestingly, the halacha in today's day and age is that when we cross over the ocean in any way, if it's a transatlantic or trans-Pacific flight, we also will have this idea of acknowledging Hashem's kindness, reciting what is called a bracha, a blessing of Hagomel, acknowledging God's goodness. Reb Moshe Feinstein held at any time you were up in the air and came, although by and large, the halacha as it's observed today is if you take a transoceanic flight, that's when you make this bracha. But the origin of the halacha is not about aviation, because this preceded aviation by many, many centuries. It's about a voyage. Holchim midbaris, those who would go in the deserts and travel in an area that is uninhabited, that doesn't have supplies. Kishiagiu liyishuv, when you reach an area that is settled. Umisha hayachayla, somebody who was thankfully recovered. Umisha hayachavush bebeso asurim, a person who was confined in a prison. Viyatsa. Then the Torah says something very interesting. Vesiman. An easy way to remember the four people that have the sacred duty and obligation of acknowledging Hashem's kindness. He says the siman is to be found in our daily prayers. That when we come to the blessing called modim, in which we thankfully acknowledge Hashem's daily miracle, the goodness that we are so that the word chayim means life. He says chayim is an acronym. It's an acronym for suffering, which seems to be a euphemism for the concept of illness, yam, the ocean, the great seas, and midbar. That's chayim. Ches, yud, yud, mem. Chavush, yisurim, yam, and midbar. There's a bit of a discussion in the commentaries of the Tur himself, whether or not we follow that particular siman. There is another way, another version in the Tur, which reads, instead of ches representing chavush, but ches, according to the Prisha, represents chole. That means sick. And then the yud would represent yisurim, which would refer to the suffering of confinement or imprisonment. And then, of course, the yud is yam, and then the mem is midbar. So here's the question. The question is, the Tur just told us that four life-threatening situations comprise the word life. That doesn't sound like a very positive way to look at life. The four life-threatening situations, that's how you spell out life. So what's life about? Oh, life. Life's about suffering. Life's about illness. Life's about being in circumstances where you don't know if you're going to survive tomorrow because maybe the monsoon hits. Life's about being in a situation where we, well, don't have enough food. Maybe running out of whatever is drinkable, but, you know, hopefully we're going to survive. These are four ideas or ideals or situations which perhaps could best be termed in English survival. But life? Life's a positive thing. Life is a gift. Life is good. Why would life be an acronym for the things that threaten life? For the things that seem maybe to get in the way of being able to keep living? The Rebbe explained this in really what I could only say is a remarkable way. To me, it's remarkable. It's remarkable because it answers the question so well. But I think it's also remarkable because, my dear friends, it really speaks to our COVID-19 reality, the coronavirus challenges that we're living through now. And I think it offers us some extraordinary encouragement. The Rebbe says that there is a halacha about documentation, legal documentation. You can find it in the part of the Code of Jewish Law known as Choshen Mishpat, which literally refers to this notion of judgment. A biblical play on words going back to the breastplate that the Kohen Gadol wore, which had a judicial element to it. At any rate, that's what the Tur named that section of the Code of Jewish Law, the part that talks about the legalities of courts and court systems, justice, obligations, witnesses, the burden of proof. Of the Tur and Shulchan Aruch, of the section called Choshen Mishpat, there's a discussion about documentation whose veracity is being questioned. In Hebrew, it's called a shtar sheyotza alav irur. So you have documentation, and the documentation is being challenged. It may be notarized. It may seem to come from a good legal background. Then somebody comes along and he says it's false. It's falsified. It isn't real. The witnesses aren't witnesses. The scribe isn't a scribe in modern terminology. The lawyer is not a lawyer. It's not going to be able to hold legal weight. This documentation is faulty. So what happens with documentation that's being questioned? Documentation upon which people are casting aspersion. Documentation whose integrity is being shaken. So there's a system in place in which we can ratify a legal document. We can actually do the investigation, and then the shtar, this document whose authenticity had been called into question, is now in a sense approved, and with the approbation it no longer is called a shtar shekara alav irur. Now it is called a shtar mekuyim. Now it is no longer a document who is being questioned. Now it is a formally legalized and notarized document. So here's the question. The document whose legality was questioned, but whose authenticity was proved, have we returned to square one? Or are we in a better set of circumstances? And the halacha is this. Any document can be questioned. But once a document was questioned and its authenticity proved, no longer can the document be questioned. In other words, out of the challenges came a much stronger document. The document has now been tried and tested. And once it's been tried and tested, it has much greater legal strength. Now it's uncontested. It's uncontestable. In other words, that which could have undermined the document ends up strengthening the document. To use a cliche in English, and I do this tongue-in-cheek and almost with a sense of reticence, because I don't mean, chas v'shalom, to make light of people suffering. But it's true. It's true when they say, what doesn't kill you will make you stronger. It's true. It's not very comforting, especially when you're in the midst of a harrowing set of circumstances. But it's true, if you can get through this, we will be stronger for it. And the Rebbe says this is the point that the Torah is making to us. When a person was in a situation where his or her life was threatened, when you didn't know if you're going to see dry land or life again, when you didn't know if you would be able to procure provisions and to keep living, when you didn't know if you were going to recover, when you languished in prison or confinement and didn't know if there would be a light at the end of that tunnel, and you emerge from that, the Rebbe says, then the circumstances that you endured not only do not weaken your hold on life, not only do they not diminish your appreciation for life, but quite the contrary. Now the person who survived that, he doesn't just exist. He's not just alive. He's alive! He values and appreciates life on a whole different level. Precisely because life was something he almost lost. Many years ago, there was a friend of mine who was in a very serious car accident. And I bumped into him a while later, and he had recovered, thank God. And he was just so happy. He was just in a great mood. And I said to him, why are you in such a good mood today? And he looked at me quizzically and he said, because I'm alive. And it took me a moment. And he said, I value and appreciate life in a very different way since that accident, he told me. Because when you almost lose it, oh boy, do you appreciate what you have. My friends, we are going through a difficult time. It is difficult. I spoke to many people today, younger people, older people, people who are at each other's throats, people driving each other crazy because of this quarantine and isolation, aching loneliness. I'm not even talking about the people who are suffering from illness. My heart breaks when I think about people who are choking and gasping for breath. And the people who have died, vibrant people, beautiful people, ripped from our midst. It's difficult. It's a very difficult time we're in. The kids asked me today, when does this end? Do I have the answer? Do any of us really know? But it will end. It will end, my friends. We will get through this. And hopefully most of us are going to survive. But not only will we survive, I really and truly believe that there'll be such a chol ha-chayim yaducha sela that when we get through the situation, you and I are going to value life so differently. Everything is going to be so special. When you'll be able to attend a wedding, you'll feel so special. You'll remember a time when we couldn't attend a wedding. When you'll be able to embrace family and friends. When we're going to come together and shul again, Amir Tzashem. And when we're going to be able to celebrate a Seder together. It's going to be magical. Because we'll remember. We'll remember this time. We will never forget this time. It will not simply fade into oblivion. And we will appreciate life so much more. You know, whenever you get down, here's something to think about. Think about how good it's going to be. Let's think about the su'udat hoda'a. Let's think about the great farbringen that we'll make to celebrate when we, Baruch Hashem, with God's help, will recover and get out of this situation. And we can only hope and pray that the celebration, that the joy, that the value and appreciation that we will have for life when this is all over will not only be for life as we knew it, not only for the life that's been taken from us, that will Amir Tzah Hashem soon be restored, but that Amir Tzah Hashem together, hopefully, will get through these dark and difficult hours, and hopefully, very, very soon, and in our time, we'll have the greatest Seuda Todah ever with the coming of Mashiach. B'mheira, will be Amenu Amen.